We are now on air. I feel like a radio announcer, and that's quite all right, because we always have folks tuning in from around Lansing and around the world. So I'd like to say another shout out to our faithful follower there in, is it Zambia, Kim? Zambia, where a gentleman by the name of Christopher has been watching our services online. So hopefully we can make even a better connection with him. But with that, we offer all of you, both in person and online, grace, peace, and extravagant love in the name of Jesus the Christ to each of the gathered of the beloved community. And as a pastor, give you the warm welcome. I am Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. It is the fifth Sunday in Lent, and our theme is extravagance. I guess silence can be extravagant too, right? It's okay. Following the worship service, we will gather for our fellowship time in the Friendship Center, have a few light snacks. That'll be followed by our Christian Education Hour at 12 o'clock, which will be led by Reverend Dr. Paul Patton, who has a preaching appointment today, but will be here at noon to begin his six-week series exploring his new book, Everyday Sabbath, How to Lead Your Dance with Media and Technology in Mindful and Sacred Ways. With that, did you watch the games yesterday? Some of you did, I know. Even though we weren't well represented here in Michigan, the games go on. So, if you need a copy of that book, they're available for $15. And you can see Lorraine Finneson, and that'll be a special time, PowerPoint presentation all set up back there, ready to go. Now, this week, on Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock in the Friendship Center, our church will continue a process that was suspended during the worst of the pandemic. It is discovering and creating our core values and bedrock beliefs. Our Prudential Council members have been encouraged to attend, but you are welcome also. I want to remind the congregation this process will be communicated to the entire congregation, who will give us valuable input as we develop a clearer picture of who we are as we grow into the future. Again, that's Wednesday at 7 o'clock, and I'll say a special invitation to the Prudential Council members, but this is an open process, as are most all of our meetings, and so we welcome you. And don't forget our Good Friday service, which will be held here in the sanctuary on April 15th at 7 o'clock. We have some very, very special music planned for that evening. I'll let it be at that. Give it a little surprise when you get here. Toward the close of our worship service today, we will observe the sacrament of Holy Communion, as you've already observed. And in the tradition of our teacher and our Lord, we celebrate open communion, where we are all welcome at the table. Let us now worship.
You can play the game and you can act out the part, though you know it wasn't written for you. Tell me, how can you stand there with your broken heart, ashamed of playing the fool? One thing can lead to another, babe. It doesn't take any sacrifice. Oh, father and mother, sister and brother, if it feels nice, don't think twice. Shower the people you love with love. Show them the way that you feel. Things are gonna work out better if you only will. Shower the people you love with love. Show them the way that you feel. Things are gonna be much better if you only will. You can run, but you cannot hide. This is widely known. Oh, what can you do with your foolish pride when you're all by yourself alone? Once you tell somebody the way that you feel, you can feel it begin to ease. I think it's true what they say about the squeaky wheel always getting the grease. 'Cause you can shower the people you love with love. Show them the way that you feel. Things are gonna work out fine if you only will. Shower the people you love with love. Show them the way that you feel. Things are gonna work out better if you only will. Join me. Shower the people you love with love. Show them the way that you feel. Things are gonna work out fine if you only will. One more time. Shower the people you love with love. Show them the way that you feel. Things are gonna work out better if you only will.
Good morning, Mayflower family and friends. Only 2 weeks till Easter. We have a great service planned for that day as we anticipate the church's most joyous celebration of the year. But we are still in the season of preparation, and today, the fifth Sunday of Lent, is our theme, extravagance. Jesus had a few close friends, each with unique perspectives and personalities. Three of his closest friends were Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Mary was the type who showed little restraint in her rather extravagant and unbridled expressions of love to Jesus. But she received searing criticism for wasting an entire jar of expensive perfume by pouring it on her hair, then wiping Jesus' dirty feet. Sounds extravagant, wasteful, and a little odd. However, Jesus commended her actions, and that it has implication, and that has implications for us. So let us be extravagant in our worship today, expressing our love to God with unbridled joy, which will help us to share our love for each other with a godly extravagance. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Gracious God and our loving Lord, we thank you for the regular opportunity of gathering with a beloved community for the worship and praise of God. While there are many different expressions of worship, including scripture, song, prayer, and the spoken word, we ask you to help us open our hearts to receive your love to us, extravagantly revealed in Christ. We acknowledge our often reluctant spirits to pass along God's love to others with a sense and air of extravagance. Help us to take the same risk God has taken with us to love others with abandon and extravagance without regard to expense or what we receive in return. Our Lord admired and commended Mary, who loved extravagantly. Help us do the same as we share in her story, which can become our story. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
If you weren't here last week, we talked about the Greek word for giving cheerfully, which was hilariously. So if you weren't here, you missed everybody giving hilariously. Well, that's an interesting thought. So why don't we do it again? Let us now bless God as He has blessed us with the gifts that He has given to us. Let us pray. Eternal God and gracious Lord, we come with our prayers of faith and trust, but we also bring our doubts. After another shooting with several dead and injured, somehow it is easy to lose faith in the power of prayer and our determination to do something. Actually, Lord, sometimes we feel helpless. So we ask that you would show us what we need to do and remind us that when we pray, we are more motivated to get involved, to write letters, to vote, to speak up, and to show up. With that, Lord, it takes courage, and we need more courage. So give it to us, O Lord. As always, we ask that you would be with those who suffer because of drought, flood, fire, wind, and earthquake. Be with the refugees, especially those who must flee their homeland because of warfare or pestilence, famine, or any other kind of violence. Be with those who suffer the ravages of the war in Ukraine and the leaders who are perplexed as to what to do, even as we are too. Help us never to believe that there is nothing we can do. And let us never give up the cause of peace, even as we gather peacefully in this safe place that we call the sanctuary. With that, we pray for each other, for those like Marjorie Cook, Ravina McLaughlin, Carla Garman, Jerry Moore, Marion Potts, Judy Braska, Gordon Wilson, Carl Watkins, several who are struggling with cancer, and all those who suffered losses. We pray for others that we think of and mention now. Thank you, Lord, as we gather for the privilege of praying together the prayer that we have memorized, but make it meaningful to us now as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's gospel reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Now, Judas Iscariot is the most excoriated character in all the Gospels. And in this reading today, the writer reminds us that even as a disciple of Christ, he was a thief with selfish concerns. And yet, he raises a common objection to the practice of wasting money, which could be better spent on helping the poor, which was at the heart of Jesus' teaching. But Jesus commended Mary for what she did. We obviously have some sorting out to do. So let's begin with the hearing of these words. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Mary served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, when we are encouraged to be extravagant, there is often a reluctant spirit in us. So first of all and foremost, help us to find an extravagant love returned to the one who has given extravagant love to us. Amen. For those of you that sit in these pews regularly, soon to be padded, did you know that? We don't know exactly when, but it won't be long, and you will come in and find padded pews. You might know that the title and theme are important in this church for both the sermon and the service. And I may give you three reasons for that. First, my major in college was speech, and I did learn a few things about subject matter and presentation. Second, in homiletics, which is the study of preaching, and in keeping up with the profession, I have learned, and I've had it drilled into me sometimes, that theme follows text. Finally, without a theme, it is impossible for our music director, Barb Fuller, to choose music complementary to the sermon, which reinforces the theme. But Barb does an amazing job, doesn't she? Yeah, I think that's pretty good. That's an extravagant expression of thank you, Barb. And although it is different for instrumental music, Deanne tries to do the same thing, sometimes spending quite a bit of time at home saying, "Now, what was that sermon theme and where are you going with that?" And then looking and looking and looking, and it's like, man, I can't always get this. But she also does an amazing job, doesn't she? So if you preach extravagance, you have to show it, right? Well, it was not difficult to choose the theme for today's text. Mary was so extravagant with her affectionate expression of love for Jesus that she was harshly criticized for her wastefulness, not only by Judas Iscariot, but we, too, criticize her every time we hold back or restrain extravagant love to those within our circle of love and care and beyond.
So I went to somebody on the worship team this morning and just impromptu, I said, I love you, and I about shocked this person to death. But it is a reminder. Sometimes it begins with, I love you. I knew my father loved me, but he wasn't very good about telling me. And one time in Kalamazoo, of all places, I was painting a house. This was back in 1988. And a helicopter flew in to Borges Hospital that was just blocks from where I was painting. And my helper that day was a pilot and said, my dream is to fly helicopters to take people to the hospital. Little did I know that that was my father on that helicopter. And he had suffered what they thought was a heart attack. Fortunately, it wasn't. But I, with paint all over me, I washed what I could off and drove over there as fast as I could, went in the emergency room. I think I've told this story before. And up back to the room where I thought he was. And the curtain was drawn and the bed was empty and the lights were out. And you can imagine what I thought. But fortunately, he was in intermediate cardiac care when they were trying to find out what was wrong with him. And I went back to the desk, found out where he was, went up to his room, and I fell across his abdomen and lost my strength. And I took courage because it wasn't easy to tell him that I loved him, but I did. And it changed our relationship for the better when I encouraged him to do the same thing. It was hard, though. Well, I want to suggest several possible answers as to why it's difficult to express extravagant love. First, we must admit that most of us tend to side with Judas about his concern. Without thinking beyond the obvious, and we'll try to do that a little bit later, Judas was right, whether he was a thief or not. An expensive jar of what was called nard and pouring it all out at one time, that was a waste of money. The jar of expensive ointment that Mary used on her hair, and then Jesus' feet, the odd part that we've already mentioned, would be worth about an entire year's wage for most people in Jesus' day. Many people could indeed be fed with the proceeds if that jar was sold. So as much as Judas gets the short straw as we think about him, for most of us, he had a big point. Second, exhibiting extravagant love and affection might give someone else the big head, right? You ever thought about that? That the reason you don't want to really express too much love is they're going to have the big head. While we can express a certain amount of love to another, we often think of whether or not that person deserves extravagant love. For us husbands, we get in the doghouse sometimes. I guess wives get there too, but for some reason it just seems like the husband is the one that goes in the doghouse. And that is not typically a time where the wife is ready to give extravagant love. I'm speaking from my own experience. I'm doing okay, aren't I? I'm not in the doghouse right now. Well, this idea certainly played a role in last week's story, if you were here, when the elder brother objected to the father's extravagant celebration because he did not think his younger brother deserved it. Am I hitting any common ground here? I hope you can be with me on this one. Well, third, extravagant expressions of love raise expectations and sets precedent. I've told you the story of my father's reluctance to buy flowers for my mom. That was just plain stupidity. But he didn't, to my knowledge, ever buy her flowers. He bought her other things, thinking that she was not much of a flower person. So when I discovered that 15 years ago, I made a commitment to buy her a dozen roses every Mother's Day and birthday for the rest of her life, and I did. And she admitted to me late in the game that while she did not want to count on flowers being delivered to her, on those special days, she would have been disappointed if they weren't. So there's a fine line there. You know, she's expecting it, but am I doing it because she's expecting it, or am I doing it because I want to express extravagant love? And I'll admit, sometimes when I was at a distance, especially in Seattle, calling FTD, have you ever ordered flowers through FTD? Have you know what the prices are? It's not cheap, folks. But when we talked about it near the end of her life in the hospital room, and her appreciation of that, I can tell you, never regretted, and I never missed the money. Fourth, and this is perhaps the most important one, or the most common one, is that extravagant love expressed to another can make us feel vulnerable. Why? It's pretty simple. It's one of the first fears of a child, and that is the fear of rejection. When we express extravagant love to another, our concern immediately becomes whether or not it will be returned. My oldest son in fourth grade had his eyes on the cutest little girl in the class. And he came home and he was excited about it, thinking that was going to be his new girlfriend. She spurned him. No, I don't like you in the same way you like me. And without any devastating consequences, I can tell you that I can track the fact that that changed his life forever. He became aware of the danger and the vulnerability of expressing love, even if it was puppy love in a fourth grade classroom. Oftentimes, what we learn about love in junior high sets the pattern for our entire lives. I went to a small school, and I had a few girlfriends, especially in junior high. I got busier in high school with work, but you know, when you go back and there were only 85 people in our class, you kind of go back and talk a little bit about it. Not very comfortable when the wife is there. Anybody ever been to a high school reunion and your spouse is there just kind of chumming with all the high school friends and girlfriends? Well, we had that experience recently, so now it's a big question whether I'm going to attend my 50th over Memorial Day weekend. The last time, one girl came up to me that I had kind of dated, and she said, "Mark, whatever happened to us, and why didn't you kiss me?" Deanne was standing right there, and, you know, in small high schools, class reunions can create all kinds of problems. But humanly speaking, we have all learned the hard lessons of love, especially but not exclusively for those of us who have been divorced. Protect your emotions, save your money, and don't give someone the big head, and play it close to the vest. Those are all fair arguments indeed, except for the fact that Jesus turns all this on its head. That is what is so difficult about being a Christian. Jesus messes with our logic, tinkers with our common sense, and alters even our love lives. Our arguments are sane and reasonable, but Jesus turns this inside out. Two ways, because he did not condemn Judas. He spoke with respect, but he praised Mary, whose sister was in the kitchen and she was ticked off, as always, Martha. You kind of get this picture? Let's think about Mary a minute. The social butterfly. Do you know any social butterflies? Who frustrated her sister Martha, who was always preparing, planning, and organizing. In the other well-known episode, when Jesus was welcomed into the home of those very close friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, Jesus never condemns Martha, who was doing all the work, but complaining about her sister, only wanted to sit and listen and talk. Do you have any friends or relatives with those same traits? Yeah. Jesus told Martha she had too many distractions and that Mary had chosen the better way. Can you imagine how Martha felt about that? For many, Jesus was on the wrong side of this one. We need Marthas, but we are less inclined to say we need the Marys, but I hope so. Let's take a closer look at the stories of Judas Iscariot in the scriptures, and this is where it gets interesting. He is the shadowiest, if you want to call that a word, figure of all the disciples and the most vilified character in the New Testament. Although he was one of Jesus' disciples, we know far less about him than any of the others. Some scholars have even suggested that his character was invented by gospel writers to shift the blame for Jesus' death onto the Jews. And this has had serious consequences throughout history. 11 years before Hitler took power in Germany, he wrote in Mein Kampf that Christ was nailed to the cross for his fight against the Jewish poison. That's what Hitler said. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, actually ordered the crucifixion of Christ. And there are conflicting stories in the gospel about the death of Judas. In one account in the 27th chapter of Matthew, we are told after Judas saw that Jesus was condemned, and this is something we often miss, he repented. That's a story we don't hear very often in the church, that Judas repented. They went into the temple, where he gave back the blood money he had received as payment for identifying Jesus to the authorities. Then it tells us in the scripture that he went out and hung himself. But in the book of Acts, we have a differing story, and it can't be totally reconciled with these two stories. When Judas was replaced by Matthias as the 12th disciple, you remember they cast lots, or they threw dice. Peter describes the death of Judas this way when he told the people, this is in the first chapter of Acts, he bought a field, speaking of Judas Iscariot, with the 30 pieces of silver he was given by those wanting to arrest Jesus. Then he fell headlong into that field where his bowels gushed out and he died. Graphic details with TMI. But most of what we learn about Judas in the scriptures is from the parenthetical statements by the writers who wrote the stories decades after the event. Check it out in your bulletin. There are two parenthetical statements inserted by the writer of the Gospel of John with what was not perhaps known at the time, but was known when those Gospels were written. Have you ever wondered why Jesus chose Judas as a disciple if he would have known what was going to happen? You ever thought about that? I have. How about the fact that Judas was chosen to be the treasurer for the disciples, given what we know about him? Jesus apparently did not object. Lots of questions here about what Jesus knew, when he knew, and why Judas remained a disciple given the possibility of his devious and selfish intentions that we read about here. Regardless, Jesus' statement to Judas' objection about money given to the poor is where the story turns and produces its share of controversy. Both Mary's actions and Judas' questions provoke us to wonder. It is important to note the dichotomies here: the care of the poor and the seemingly wasteful use of valuable ointment. Mary, a faithful disciple who had virtually no influence, no power or value because of her status as a woman. And Judas, a man who did enjoy power and influence because of his status as a man and the fact that he was a disciple. And remember, he was never removed from his status as a disciple by anyone other than himself. While Jesus may have seen through the questionable motives of Judas, his responses suggest that he treated Judas' question with respect. But Jesus sides with Mary. Keep in mind that Jesus did not initiate this scene. Rather, he was responding to the words and actions of those two disciples. And I'm including Mary as a disciple. And he was alert to different perspectives. Jesus siding with Mary should not imply that the selfless care for the poor is and was not always a high priority, since all the Gospels connect the death of Jesus to his solidarity with the poor. When Jesus spoke of his impending death in the 10th chapter of Matthew, this is what he said: "Whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be the slave of all." With that in mind, why did Jesus commend Mary's actions? Mary's love was wastefully extravagant. There were no words involved. She doesn't speak. She just acts. Well, let's put ourselves in Jesus' shoes for a minute. Everyone, including Jesus, can appreciate and enjoy an extravagant expression of love when no expense is spared and no emotion held back. I remember I had a surprise birthday when I turned 40, and even though there were black balloons all around, it was quite a celebration, and my best friend, whose name was Bob, just literally killed the fatted calf, and I'll never forget it. And it was fun, and I appreciated it. So in the end, Jesus' concern for all humanity begins with extravagant, wasteful love. Jesus told us that he came that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. There is a time and a place for wasteful extravagance, and when it comes to expressing love, I will tell you, it is always the right time. Mary did not miss the magic moment. What about the moments in our lives that we look back and we miss? Mary was alert to the moment, and Jesus was very much aware of this. Jesus' response was one of realism, acknowledging the ever-present existence of poverty, but he knew what we should know, and that is that true compassion begins with extravagant love. Money alone will never change existing systems which favor the rich and oppress the poor. There is a time for everything, a time to be born and a time to die. And Jesus knew that he was about to die. Mary knew it was a time to love. She had listened when Jesus told of his impending death, which is recorded in the previous chapter 11 of John. It was time to love extravagantly and wastefully. What moments are the ones in which we need to throw away caution, pour the complete bottle of champagne, open our arms wide, and let it all hang out with unbridled, exuberant, and extravagant love? It might begin with, "I love you." Shower the people you love with love. Don't miss the magic moments. They don't come every day. And tragically, they sometimes never come. So as we come to the table, the Lord's table today, let us remember that it is God's love for us that enables us to love others extravagantly. This is our monthly appointment to participate in the memorial meal where extravagant love is mysteriously present. Extravagant love was offered to both Judas Iscariot and Mary. The choice is not whether to identify with one or the other. The Christian disciple is neither Mary nor Judas, but a paradoxical combination of both, if we're all honest with ourselves. Certainly Mary comes out better in this story, but her sister might still be complaining about Mary's lack of help in the kitchen. You can hear Martha now. Judas was the betrayer, but it was Peter who was more severely rebuked when Jesus referred to him as Satan. And if you ever read that passage, it would almost be like, "Get the hell out of here, Peter." Later, Peter also betrayed Jesus not once, but three times when he said he didn't even know who Jesus was. The invitation we are going to accept this morning is one in which everyone is invited to partake. Just like Jesus or Judas, who betrayed but later repented, Peter, who denied, and all the other disciples who were nowhere to be found at the most crucial moment in the life of Jesus. We have all had the experience of being nowhere to be found at the crucial moment. So, come to be fed, so that we might in turn feed those who have never known the extravagance of food or the wasteful extravagance of love. At the close of John's gospel, Jesus told Peter, after all was said and done in 21 chapters, simply, feed my sheep. Sure, the poor might always be with us, but there will be fewer of them as a result of the room our Christ has made for all of us, just like he made room for Judas, Peter, Mary, and all the others who ran away. That is love. That is grace. That is extravagance. Thanks be to God. Let us now celebrate God's wasteful love to us. You have the communion ritual before you. We'll share it together, beginning with our confession. Forgiving God, we come to this table knowing that we often fall short of all that you desire for us. Sometimes we fail both as individuals and as a community of faith. We seek your mercy and grace, so we ask you for forgiveness and renewal, that we may better follow you. In the name of your Son, amen. Hear now the words of assurance. We have this assurance that no matter how far we wander or how far away we feel from God, we never move outside the boundaries of God's gracious love for us. We are loved, we are forgiven, we are blessed. We celebrate open communion here at Mayflower in the tradition of our beloved teacher who welcomed all to the supper, even those who betrayed him or ran away in fear. So, it is right and a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We'll ask the servers to come forward at this time. So we welcome you, all of you, every one of you, to this table, whether you are a member of this church, another church, or no church. All you need is faith or a desire for faith. This is the time when we all acknowledged our past failures, sins and disappointments and present ourselves to God, who offers us love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Remember, God accepts us just where we are and who we are at this very moment in our lives. And as the servers serve, we'll ask, as we always do, to hold your element until all are served. And then we'll serve the servers when they return. It's my turn. So on the night when Jesus was betrayed, as he sat at supper with his disciples, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, broken for you." So when he broke the bread, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Let us do so as we eat. After supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and blessed it, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Do as often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us drink and be thankful. Now we pray the prayer of thanksgiving together. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this memorial of your love and have granted to us in the presence of your Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask you to strengthen our faith in you and to increase our love toward one another through him, our Redeemer. Amen.
Oh,
I want you to be honest with me just for a minute. How many of you, raise your hand if you saw last week that I had this part of my stole turned this way? Okay. Must have been extravagant love that nobody reminded me about that. So I'll ask you a question, and we don't dictate to each other how this will occur, but there aren't any thoughts in our minds today of how we can do better expressing our extravagant love, perhaps in the privacy of your home, across the miles with a telephone call, or maybe even as we gather today. Only God knows and you know. But let us be reminded of God's extravagant love for us. And in this song, Barb, the one little phrase that I like the most, and it's something that my mother taught me, that here the outcast and the stranger, this is at the bottom of the page on the left-hand side here. Here the outcast, and it's the fourth verse, or fifth. I'll get it right, it's the fourth. Let me do it again. Here the outcast and the stranger bear the image of God's face. That is something my mother taught me, that when you see someone who's different from you, look into that face, and you will see the face of God. So may it ever be. Amen. It's time to go forth. God has given us the directions. And if you need directions here, we would encourage you, if you don't have to leave, to make your way to the Friendship Center. And let's be friends. Amen. Okay, man. Good to see you, brother.